Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we invite your friends and family to join us. Invite them to come and learn with us. God is so gracious. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. But unfortunately, our news media is not what it originally was meant to be. I'm afraid to say that so many in our mainstream media is misleading the people. And now we are lacking knowledge. So today we want to just really look inward and look at the beginning of this nation. And it matters to the future of our children. It matters to our own future. And with that in mind, we're going to turn this over to Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host. But I need to state, too, that our shows are on Monday through Friday. They are live streaming. They are on podcast. So, you know, you can share it with anyone and everyone. We have had really every one of our guests are amazing. Judge Roy Moore is one of those. The Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear from New Hampshire is another. And it's just really spectacular what God has done because these people want you to know the truth. And today is no different. We've got some more amazing guests. But I'm going to go ahead and just give it to Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host, which she will start us off on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. Well, I just want to remind everyone that it was only a couple of days ago, December 15th, back in 1791, that the Bill of Rights was ratified. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution was ratified by the state. Constitution states that it requires 3/4 of the states to approve it. And indeed they did, that Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments. And that was in 1791, only a few years after the Constitution itself was signed and then ratified. You know, the Bill of Rights is so important to us, and its additions to the Constitution of the United States. And the Constitution of the United States is the how to put into place the very plan that would be put in place in black and white, in hard copy, to the how to protect the freedom of the American people. restricting and limiting the government. And it's the how to put into place protection for our freedom, our ideals and values stated in the Declaration of Independence, signed in 1776. And in that Declaration of Independence, we declare who we are as a people, as a nation. We declare it to the world. We declare that we are a law-loving, law-abiding people, and that the King of England has usurped our authority and has become lawless. He has violated the law. And they listed 27 egregious violations of law by the king. So that's stated in the Declaration of Independence. We declare our independence from Great Britain in that document, and we declare our dependence upon Almighty God. Four times, four different times, in four different ways. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, is referenced four different times, one being as the source of our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then something very important follows that. We actually state in the Declaration of Independence that that we establish a government, that we the people establish a government to protect our God-given rights. So as Americans, we've got to understand that our rights do not come from the government. What they choose or permit us to do, allow us to do, no. Our rights come from our Creator. Our rights come from Almighty God. And if we refuse to acknowledge that, we will lose our rights, because it's only through God Himself that we have those rights. And we establish government. The purpose of government is to secure or to protect those God-given rights. And so every American needs to understand that, and to understand that the Declaration of Independence gives us our identity. We say to the world, this is who we are, this is what we believe, and we're going to act on this belief. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, that You have given freedom to us, O God, and You desire it for all people, Lord. What a gift. What a gift, Father. And Father, we just confess as a nation our national transgression, that we have not valued and treasured what You have given us as a gift. And we're allowing it to slip through our hands, Father, we're allowing it to be encroached upon in so many different ways. But I pray, Father, that there will be a turning back to You, and all the good gifts that You have given us, that we will treasure them, that we will apply them rightly. Not, Father, as a license to sin, as we have been doing for many years now in this nation, that You don't give us our freedom as a right, as a license to sin. But, Father, it is an opportunity, and it's a privilege, Lord, to be able to have You fulfill Your plans within us, Lord, and to reach the world, Father. We thank You for that privilege. We thank You for that opportunity. Father, may we treasure that gift once again, Lord, and determine that we will follow You, O God, and that we will treasure what You give, and that we will protect it for others to come, and that, Father, we will use it. We will use it throughout the world for Your glory and the good of mankind. And we praise You and we thank You, Father. We ask now that You would be with us, and that You would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to know and understand You better, that we'll receive the truth that You desire to share during this show, Father, and that we will act on those, that we will not just be hearers of Your word, Father, but we will be doers of Your word to Your glory, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Barbara.
And listeners, we are really thanking the Lord for the privilege of being able to give you a lot of information. And through the years, you know, one of the topics that has been of most concern to me and Miss Barbara is the children. You know, she is a former school teacher. Mr. Wade is also. You know, we love the children. God loves the children. And so our heart breaks for the people that this Christmas, that child that, you know, they had got all those presents for, you know, and look forward to the time of probably baking cookies and all sorts of things, you know, that child is not going to be there. And so our hearts break for them. And they are so important to us. But the children that God has gifted us, you know, they're just incredible. I've always thought, you know, how amazing of God to let us know what His love is like. Because when you love these little children, there's really nothing like it. Nothing like it. You know, and, you know, when they're so small, they start up in stages not really appreciating what you do. You know, I heard of one young lady, a teenager who's serving in Honduras as a missionary, and she says, you know, she cared for about 17 babies, and they fed on her, they threw up on her, she had to change them, and this one, they didn't even know her name, and they didn't even thank her. They were babies, you know, but she loved them. She loved and considered it a privilege to be around them and to help them. And I think that's what God does for us when we help the little children. You know, we get humbled into doing all sorts of things that we wouldn't do for anybody else. And so they are like a teaching tool from God. But, you know, for these parents, those children have been taken away. So our heart breaks. And just thinking about that makes a task that Ms. Barbara, Pastor Lynn, and I really have been embarking on, which is waking up the nation, you know, so much more, I think, important to us. And because we have that picture in our mind. And it is so sad because, unfortunately, our children, you know, they're not just being killed physically. They're also being killed mentally. And so we embark on a journey to inform the American people what is going on in the culture today. Instead of talking about taking away guns, I think they need to talk about taking away TV and what's in there. But anyway, we need to realize, first of all, why our nation is broke. You know, we as a people are groaning as our leaders lack for knowledge. And I think because of what Ms. Barbara has said, that foundation, that declaration, and they talk about Jehovah God, that knowledge has been taken away. But everybody knows Benjamin Franklin. Everybody knows probably a little bit of his speech. And I'm thinking, they need to remember that in that speech, he was talking about the God of the Bible. He was talking about the Holy Scriptures. That's the God that this nation is founded on. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, here we are. Now children are targets in school and in more ways than what we really heard about last Friday. And I thank God I was not anywhere near that. I do not know that I could handle it. But our first schools were formed under what is known as the Oath to Luther Satan Act, and it's because the people that came here did not want their children to really to listen to the lies of the enemy. So they want them to be able to read and really to compare the laws being made with God's word, the scriptures. But because of our lack of knowledge of our history, we don't even realize that. And we're kicking God out of our schools, you know, even Harvard and those places that were formed by godly men, they're kicking God out left and right. And then they ask where is he when something like that last Friday happened. But I want to start off, and I want to start off, we're trying to paint a picture for you. So I'm going to ask Don Wildman from California to start us off because California is groaning. And, Don, you know, you always tell us, you know, that California is really where all liberal ideas start off first and then it's sent to the rest of us in the country. And one of those that I want you to point out is really what's happening in the schools in California that parents are groaning. You know, I even heard of one, and you tried to send me emails about where, you know, they were going to get counseling. And in certain kinds of counseling, even the parents were not going to be informed about it. So, you know, we wonder in our states, you know, something like that surely would not happen. But we need to wake up because those parents are hurting and those children are hurting.
Well, and I think what ends up happening is that most parents aren't really truly aware of what's happening in the classroom. I think that, you know, they consider everything to be very much as it was when they were children, and as long as their kid is doing well and there aren't any problems, they're probably not taking a real close look at textbooks or asking the kids, you know, who's teaching them, what are they being taught. And the reality is for a majority of these kids, it has become a place, the classroom has become a place of political jockeying, meaning that, you know, everything's about killing the polar bears and, you know, these are the good people who are trying to save polar bears and global warming's going to kill everybody and, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, the kids are getting this and they're getting it younger. There's this indoctrination into, in my state, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, they've added another initial, a Q, for questioning youth. That particular political special interest has a huge lobby in this state, and it's not just California, by the way. It's everywhere. What they don't have in numbers, they make up for in money, and so it's a huge influential special interest in this state. And what has now happened in our schools is that they passed a bill last year called SB 48. It actually went out national, the news of this, because what it looked to do was to change the history textbooks in the state of California to amplify and quote-unquote recognize the things that gay individuals have given to history. And, you know, that alone was disconcerting enough. If that was just the issue, if they were just going to talk about Harvey Milk, who was openly gay, that would be bad enough, which, by the way, we have a whole day of silence here in reflection for the gay community and Harvey Milk and, you know, all that stuff. So that's already happening. But they really wanted to go out and rewrite the history books. For instance, the new history books will say that Abraham Lincoln was gay. So, you know, here is a place where the institution of learning is no longer about unlearning, but it's about indoctrinating your children into a political thinking mode where by the time they reach high school and even college level, you know, there'll be less to actually do for them, you know, especially if they're going off to leftist learning institutions for college, which is, you know, almost everywhere now. So the other issue that came up in California recently, which really should be, considering what we are talking about with the Connecticut shooting, should be one of major concern. One of the first places that money gets pulled out of any local or state government is mental health. And it was, in fact, for our state. And one of the bills that was passed and signed by our governor was to allow or disallow counselors at schools, the counselors, the people who are psychologists who help kids with bullying and all these other issues that arise as your kid is going through school, are now not allowed to talk about them being gay or them questioning their sexuality. And we have even made it against the law for psychologists and psychiatrists and any other mental health professional to discuss any implementation or use of therapy that would include them questioning their sexual identity. So, for instance, if Johnny comes to school and goes to the counselor and says, you know, I have this problem, I'm thinking about boys in gym, and I don't know what to do, the counselor can't talk to him about that anymore, and he can't say, you know, there's psychologists that can help you with that. And the psychologist on the outside can no longer talk to you that there are forms of therapy to help you through this. So this is the petri dish of all failed liberal policy, as I call California. And don't be surprised if this is floating your way, because as long as these agendas are pushed in any state and they're able to be pushed through, they will continue to push it through in every single state. So it's, you know, it's on its way across the country.
It is heartbreaking what's going on. We heard about New York parents, you know, what was being taught in their health books. It's just, even New York parents were speaking out, but, you know, it's almost like a lone voice. You hear it for a little while, and then it's gone. You know, the media doesn't really cover it. And, Kalen, you know, you're a Tea Party guy, and you have such a concern for what's going on, really, I think, with young people, too. And it doesn't matter what color, but it does hit you pretty hard when you think about, you know, Margaret Sanger and what she started, and the fact that, you know, a lot of black communities do not know that what the start of Planned Parenthood is all about. It's like the truth has been turned upside down.
Yeah, the actual start of the whole purpose was to actually destroy minority children to help ethnic cleanse the country, basically, cleanse the country of all of, you know, African-American children, children of color, was the original intent of Margaret Sanger. And I think that the reason why, excuse me, we have such an issue right now with schools, other areas in our country where we don't quite understand that all things that I see happening in our country actually are textbook to scripture, if we were teaching children correct about history, and if the country would even acknowledge at this point that maybe we're moving in the wrong direction is the reason why these tragedies happen. It's very humanistic of us to try to point to one particular thing, put a target on it, and attack it, when actually it's not really one particular thing that's causing tragedies in our country. And I truly believe that it's because of the sin of the nation itself, and this is not popular speech for anybody, but if they look at the life of David, just looking at his life, because of David's sin and what he did with Bathsheba and had a man killed to take his wife, God judged him and said that the sword would never leave his household, which then led to him losing Absalom and Tamar and his other oldest son from Bathsheba because of what he did. And when you, and David was not immune to the judgment of God. No man on this planet is immune to the judgment of God, because God said that David was, you know, a man after his own heart. And you have to ask, well, how can a man who is after God's own heart be judged in such a manner? Because there is no excuse, or the consequences of sin are always visited upon a person when they do not recognize or do not acknowledge or do not fear the consequence of that sin. And I'm trying to say that it's not that God did this to these children. It's not that God wanted this to happen to these children. It is because we rejected God as a nation. So many different areas that I can name off, laundry list off my mind, the biggest being abortion. You know, we're so hypocritical when it comes to school shootings and different things like that, but we have children dying in the womb every day in this country where the place is supposed to be safest, they die. And there's not one voice lifted on MSNBC, CNN, or any of these hypocrites on television talking about protecting children. They don't care about children in general. They only care about their agenda. Whereas we have the church trying to wake the country up, some of those anyway, saying, hey, you know, God recognizes us shedding innocent blood. And when you do that, there's nothing he can do about the consequences of that action. And you cannot undo what has already been done. So the only outcome I see is, only thing we can do really is pray and ask God to forgive us. In Ezekiel, the Bible says that God searched for a man to stand in the gap and found none. And I just pray and hope to God that he sees his children praying for the nation. He sees us standing in the gap, trying to wake the country up, trying to tell us that our children, property, and lives are in jeopardy when our country begins to sin against God. I'm going to make one more quick point. Even David, being the leader at the time, when he sinned against God, it not only caused his household to suffer, but it also caused the country of Israel to suffer. They didn't do anything. David did. But because of David's sin, his country was torn apart. And I'm trying to get Christians to understand that because of the president's lack of understanding in accepting homosexual marriage and accepting abortion on demand, we will suffer consequences because we voted for this man. He's in office. This is our deal. And nobody will acknowledge. I have Christians right now fighting me on this issue of whether or not they should have voted for this president. And I'm trying to explain to them that because of your stamp of approval, you have now turned against God, and you are called by his name. You have now caused judgment on the nation, and nobody wants to acknowledge it. You know, we have secularists on television telling us it's guns, but I've never seen a gun jump off a shelf and shoot anybody. I've always seen a person. And if you look at the story of Judas, every time Satan uses someone to do something, they kill themselves. This man who did this was influenced by Satan himself, and there was no protection for us because we don't want God involved in our schools. We don't want nativity scenes displayed anywhere. We want to remove God. How do you gut out the very concrete that the country sits on, the foundation, and expect it to stand? I don't understand it. Sorry for the long rant, but...
Oh, no. Well, you've got
to
get it out. You know? You've got to get it out. And that's one of the heartbreaking things, too, Kaylin. You know, I haven't worked at the food stamp program. My heart breaks. My heart breaks because I have seen when people decide they're going to go to school, they're going to look for a job, they're going to go to whatever and do something better, when they start getting their paychecks, you usually don't see them come to get welfare again. They like, you know, it's a God thing. You know, it's that exceptionalism. You strive to be the best you can be, and God sees that, and he rewards that. You know, they're like new people. And as a matter of fact, I've even seen some of them get married. You know, they're coming there, they lie. Oh, I had no husband. But then they do something good. They finally, you know, get, you know, with their life program and get a job or a trade school. And you know what? They get married. There's something. Pastor John, you know, it's like us reading the Bible. You know, when you do what God tells you to do, get in his word, abide in his word, you know, you change. You don't realize that at first for some it's slower than others. But that's one of the things that I think you point out. And you pointed out something about the scriptures, about self-control. And I think that's what's so missing these days. And I look at 1 Peter 5:8, where it is talking about be self-controlled and alert. And you did mention it on some of the other scriptures. And it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I'm thinking, be self-controlled and alert. So God is telling you not just to sit there and do nothing. He's telling you to really be proactive. And I think that's what you're trying to wake us up to do. And, you know, with everything that it's in the media that's trying to really entice a young boy away and to think of lewd things, you know, it's all on TV now. Pretty Little Liars is now a norm. What are your thoughts, Pastor John?
Well, you know, it's amazing. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old and didn't have a lot of guidance at home. I had a grandmother and aunt that carried me to church. I met the Lord, you know, as a result of doing that. And then, you know, got married at 18 and for all the wrong reasons. Didn't know a thing in the world about what love was about, you know, just wanted to get out from under the lordship of my mom and dad and do my own thing. And but anyway, it's amazing that the Lord used that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that said, therefore, if Christ be in any man, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And, you know, it's just amazing to me as his Holy Spirit entered my life and how that each one of us know that when we're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit raises up a flag, you know, and says, don't go there, don't go there. And we have to violate everything in us to be able to succumb to that. A lot of people fuss, as I appreciate my brother sharing a while ago, you know, in First John it talks about sin. You know, the Spirit of God within us cannot sin, and if we're following Him, we're not going to sin. You know, and recognize again, it says if we do, we do have an advocate. But becoming saints is a wonderful thing, and we sin less as we grow in our faith. But it's the whole deal. I thought about a passage. You know, we looked at this thing called murder and the things that have happened. And as I shared Sunday, you know, the gun, as my brother said, is not the problem. The ammunition is not the problem. And you go back and look in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, early on when you know Abel and Cain came together, and how you know God used that in a special way, and how Cain killed his brother. But in verse 7 of that, it says, if you do well, and in verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Something we have to do, and I had a young lady Sunday morning that came during the invitation, and we shared this publicly because it's a battle we all have. She was so frustrated about the battle within. It reminded me in Romans 7 where Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I should do, I don't do. What am I going to do? And then he brings back to the fact of God's Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ and the life of the believer to lead and guide us into this life of, you know, of holiness and righteousness. And Jeremiah, you know, talked about finding the ancient path, the old way, the good way, walking it. It would be well for us. And holiness is a wonderful thing in Christ's likeness in the things that we do. And it's a battle. I think a lot of folks fail to recognize that we become Christians. We have the same physical body that we had prior to. But when Christ comes in us, there's a new commander-in-chief, the Holy Spirit in us. And then our emotions and our flesh and all that should fall in, you know, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But if we don't keep Him fresh and in the forefront, we find our flesh ruling over us. And these things, as you look in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh are evident. All these things that are happening in our world today is ever so prevalent. But, you know, getting into the Word, letting the Word get into you and meditating on it and loving God, you know, the great commandment when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, we've got so many commandments, which one's the greatest? And in Matthew's Gospel, he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And I thought about Jeremiah when he said, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked. You know, who can understand it? And then it says out of the heart flow the issues of life. And then in the Gospels, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you can just look. I was so, as I said, so nauseated when I saw that we as a nation had jumped back into where we were, knowing what we know, you know, knowing the stance that is taken and knowing that the door has been opened. I thought about back with, you know, President Clinton and the immorality, the hype of that was so embarrassing to us as a nation and, you know, to us as Christians. And then I think it was just a picture of where we are spiritually, and much like what we are today, we've chosen. Again, reminds you of the two ways Jesus said that out of this world, said there's a narrow way, and few there are that find it. Broad is a way that leads to destruction, and many are on that way, you know. And so, you know, again, it's I think we as moms and dads, as spiritual leaders in our churches, Sunday school teachers, grandparents, I'm trying to do a lot better job with my grandchildren than I did with my kids. I didn't understand the importance of it when I was raising them up or my wife was raising them, but I want them to be grounded, and I want them to know. And the Scripture says without holiness, nobody can see the Lord, you know. So it's just an important thing. But I love y'all, and I appreciate the ministry of this program and what's taking place. But it is this time that we repent, that truly times of refreshing might come, you know, our lives.
And Pastor John, I, one of the things that, you know, we're very concerned and we're so grateful because you're going to open the door for us. Isn't that funny? That's the name of your church. Open the door. You know, for us to really inform other pastors, hopefully, that will join in to stand in the gap for the children, along with administrators, along with teachers, and, of course, the parents and grandparents, because there is something called Common Core standards that most parents do not know. We trust our children when we send them to school that's what they're there. You know, they're going to be taught good things. They'll make them, you know, college and career ready, supposedly what this thing will do. But the unfortunate thing is, Ms. Barbara, that's really not what it's going to do. As a matter of fact, it took away some of the best standards, right, from Massachusetts and California.
Yes, it did. And what is being presented in the Common Core standards academically is quite mediocre, in addition to just some really, really terrible things, such as classic literature is not emphasized or even really in the plan. Instead, it's a very much informational material that they have the children reading, the students reading, and they have eliminated most of the classic literature and values and traditions, in addition to which an indoctrination into the homosexual lifestyle and all of that is in the plan. And I could go on and on, but you know, just some really dangerous and frightening and sinful things are being introduced to our children. And you know, the schools are already implementing Common Core standards. Every math sheet that every child in America gets now has that on the paper, Common Core. This is Common Core. The teachers are told that they must implement Common Core, regardless of what they think, and that they're going to be tested. They're going to be tested on the Common Core through Common Core testing. So it takes takes it out of the hands of the teachers and the principals and the local school boards and the state school boards, and it is dictated from the top, which is Obama's top, and the Department of Education in Washington, D.C. It's the federalization of our children's education, which is totally, totally against what everything that this country stands for and has stood for and, you know, in the past.
And it breaks my heart because everything that most of parents, Christian parents, had, you know, try to ingrain. I remember the scripture, you know, raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's like a war in the school, Pastor John. And you know, these mice are so innocent. They don't understand what's going on. And you know, you would think even math wouldn't do that. But Miss Barbara, you had found out even the math.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What they're doing is they're presenting confusing and complicated ideas to the children in the first grade, perhaps kindergarten, but I haven't seen the kindergarten papers, but definitely in the first grade, and they're teaching them not basic math facts, but how to solve problems in various ways. They're also introducing a really these really large words, and the children don't understand the definitions to them, and it's very confusing, very complicated, very convoluted, and it's not designed to build precept upon precept, line upon line. A traditional learning methodology that has been used for centuries in this country and has produced incredibly wonderful results, but no, this is opposite of that, and it's going on right now, and it's even in the private schools, even in the Christian schools, some of them.
And Ms. Mona, I think what they're doing too is really they're taking away the knowledge of absolute truth in every way they can. They're getting children used to that. There is no absolute. You know, you would think they would not mess with even math, but even that. But I'm going to quote something here. Kevin Jennings, who directed the Department of Education Office of the Safe and Drug-Free Schools, which is an oxymoron because he was the president of the LGBT. But anyway, he's no longer there, but he was appointed by Obama to be in the Obama administration to be in there. He told an editor that no student should worry about finding something written on your locker if you're going to be called names in the hallway. Then we also need to make sure that all kids feel like they belong. Just as we have standards around academic goals, we need standards around school quality, and we need a data system so parents know what kind of environment a kid will encounter in a school. And they asked, so you want to include this in the Common Core standards? And Jennings says, yes, if we don't get this one right, the other ones don't matter. Right now, they really focused on the academic standards. This one is much newer. We have to build understanding of the concept first. We're not first up to bat, and I'm not troubled by that. The Common Core movement is right to start on the things where there's already widespread agreement. We're down the road. So here it is right here. That's where we're at. And really, that was some years ago when that was said, and he's moved on to bigger and better things, but that idea is really ingrained in this administration. And so we're sending out a warning. We want everybody to be informed because we do not want our people to really just perish for lack of knowledge. And these children are so important to us. Don, is there something you want to add to what I've said?
Well, I think one of the other aspects of the implementation of Common Core standards is the financial aspect. And a lot of states think that, especially those that signed up at the very beginning 2 years ago, like my state, who always stands in line first for any government handout, federal government handout, they don't recognize or didn't recognize the cost of this to their state. And where we have at a time where the federal government is operating at a huge deficit, and so are most states, the idea of spending for California $760 million to $1.6 billion, with a B, dollars to institute these standards seems like, you know, an enormous waste of resources, especially since my state is constantly, and every state does this, your government constantly tells you how much the almighty dollar is needed for the classroom. And yet, once again, none of this will actually reach that, except in the sense of we're going to have to replace all the textbooks. We're going to have to retrain teachers at a huge cost to our state. And it's largely going to be the state that ends up fitting the cost for all this because the federal government just can't. And so I think one of the issues that surrounds this, that even to people that are not looking at this sort of one-size-fits-all education system, which, by the way, they keep touting as not government-run, which is couldn't be further from the truth, is the financial cost to your state. And if you are truly one of those parents who is a do-gooder and you just really think, like in my state, you need to keep passing initiatives to raise taxes because they're told they will go to the classroom, you should be really concerned about this because none of it's actually going to help the classroom. As a matter of fact, I'd be really surprised at how many states actually get to fully implementing this before they see how bad it is. As a matter of fact, there are states right now that are trying to figure out the exit strategy for the commitment they made to take this on. There are so many levels of this that is just so wrong, it's not even funny.
Well, we have someone named Donna Garner that really has come on the show, and she's warned us, and one of the things that she likes to really point out is really the cost of lives that is being promoted. She's quoted here, in her article, now the Obama administration is threatening public school educators with the U.S. Department of Education's misinterpretation of Title IX law and making educators fear prosecution unless they promote the LGBT lifestyle as normal. Yes, all students should be taught to treat others with dignity, and bullying is a terrible problem, but forcing students to accept this perverse lifestyle should not be accepted. And she's pointed out from 2005-2008, most 74% diagnosis of HIV in adults and adolescents were in males. Among males diagnosed with HIV infection from 2005 to 2008, 70% were attributed to male to male. And the percentage of diagnosed HIV infections attributed to male to male was even larger, 85% among males aged 13 to 24. That contact.
Well,
it is horrendous.
I'm going to say this, and Kaylin has heard this. Kaylin knows this. Reverend Peterson, those that are working in the Black community absolutely know that. One of the fastest growing segments, demographics for getting AIDS is Black women. And that's because of the down low. So you talk about a whole community that is being devastated by the lack of the ignorance for this, or the unwillingness, the denial to admit what's going on, thereby allowing it to happen. You know, it is just horrifying. It has always been horrifying to me that there are, you know, once again, you know, communities that are being plagued by an agenda that doesn't care whether or not people live or die.
Well, yeah, it is a matter of life and death. And, Kaylin, would you like to make a comment on what she just also said?
Yeah, there's a lot of what we call elephants in the room in the Black community that nobody really wants to talk about. And the homosexual lifestyle, truly, there are men, adult men, who have full families who are homosexual in the closet. And because of their shame of their feelings, they suppress them and have a friend, quote unquote, that they hang out with a lot, that they are sexual partners with. And because of his shame, he will hide his feelings for his other partner and not be honest with his wife. And that just goes to the heart of, you know, we have to, as a community, begin to understand exactly what the liberal agenda is. And it just ties always, you know, people say, well, you make everything so political. Well, it's politics is life. I mean, it's a part of what we do every day. It's a, you know, it makes decisions for us. And when you talk about Common Core standards, all that is just indoctrination of a whole different generation of children with the purpose of winning their vote later on. That's all that is. That's just political in itself. So, yes, when you do talk about elephants in the room and different statistics that no one wants to talk about, the liberals will never talk about how the homosexual lifestyle has damaged the country in ways that show up in statistics that are ignored. You know, and it's always about stating the obvious. For example, they talk about, you know, abortion. I've never seen an abortion clinic in a rich white neighborhood. I've just never seen it. Possibly because there's no need for it, because most of the abortions that are done in poor communities, not necessarily Black, but just mixed poor communities, where they'll set up Planned Parenthood, and, you know, instead of planning, it's just murder, mass murder of children, wiping out entire generations. So, you know, liberals love to pick and choose what they call a good thing or a bad thing, and this down-low thing is not talked about anywhere. I think there was one book written about it and two other books written about it, but you won't see those on the front cover of anywhere. Of course, you'll find the Gay Bible on Amazon if you like. I think they have a special on it, $5 off, I think. But no, you won't see this anywhere at all.
And it's heartbreaking.
I think the thing that just angers me so much about this is when you have a whole community that is so based on family, that is so based on community, that is so surrounded by church, that is based on their faith, that you know, would get everything. You know, almost every person you talk to has a grandmother that taught them something as they dragged their butt to church. I don't care what community you belong to. And for this to continue and for this to go, it's not that it even is unnoticed. It is very noticed. It's just, it's the things like this that drive me crazy. It's that you can never solve a problem if you don't admit it exists.
Yeah.
Well, Don, let me ask Pastor John. Pastor John, you went in there because I know you had a calling. And you went in really also because of a great love for God and for his people, because you understood the crisis then. And I'm sure it breaks your heart when you hear what Kaylin is saying, because it is just so, you know, it is so prevalent in the black community. And you would think that, you know, many more pastors would wake up. I know that's a cause for concern for you, Pastor John.
Well, you know it is, and this is, you know, Enterprise's home for me. We've been here since I was born on a hot July day in 54, and been in the ministry, I guess, since 88, and over the last 3 or 4 years, and I have, a good rapport with the black community. I grew up with them, love them, and, you know, we're back and forth and just have the greatest time. But in talking with people, black and white alike, Lord had put in my heart, I asked a question, whether I'm addressing a group or just individually. And the question I ask them is, sir, you might have asked you a question. You asked me the same question. And that question is, sir, are you sleeping with anybody's wife besides yours? And I hear a lot of, I said, sir, that's a yes or no question. If you've got to think about it, we're in trouble. And if it's not lately, we're in trouble. But it just seems as though that, you know, the sacredness of marriage and the sanctity of the bed, as the Lord said, the marriage bed should be held in honor. And in Romans 1, when, you know, the Lord says that they were going in the right way, but they deserted that and went after, you know, strange flesh, if you will. And the whole Romans 1, you know, is it just outlines everything with AIDS and the epidemic we have today and the high cost of low living. And I think back about, you know, as Brother mentioned David earlier, because of his sins, sexual sins, and that passage in 2 Samuel that says God struck the child on account of this. But again, you know, he repented, he cried out to God, but again, the penalty for his sin, you know, his sin was forgiven, but he still, the cross, sword left not his house because he was a man of bloodshed. It's so important, but it's so important to me that pastors, you know, that if we ourselves, the scripture says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, you know, and what about those who are the godless and refuse it? But the importance of morality, holiness, righteousness, loving our wives and, you know, honoring God and putting our children in, teaching them right, Deuteronomy 6, you know, teach them when you get them up, teach them when you go by the way, teach them when you sit down. But the importance of that, and then, again, it's just we're experiencing in our nation, we shall certainly, the scripture says, you'll reap what you've sown, and we've sown to the wind, and we certainly are reaping a whirlwind in all the things that are happening. And I agree with my brother, too. We talk about those 20 kids and how precious they are. And I got a grandson that's 6 years old. My heart goes out to those folks. But I think about, again, the hundreds, thousands, you know, that are slaughtered, if you will, for lack of a better word, through abortions. And we tend to think that's okay, you know. And, again, God's judgment certainly is upon us. We need to fall back in 2 Chronicles, you know, if his people, that would be me and you, and who else will come. You know, we'll seek his face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, that he will hear from heaven and heal our land. And we certainly need a national revival. I heard the president's address to those folks. I heard him mention Jesus' name, and I was just kind of gasped. I never heard him mention that before. And some things he was addressing, and maybe it's just somebody wrote him a nice speech for the moment, and I hope not.
But he didn't burst into flames when that happened?
You know, that's what I was thinking. I thought, what is going on here? You know, because you've chosen to, you know, set this up. And I face the same thing my brother said when I talked to some of my friends of color. I said, you know, you voted maybe because, you know, because he was black. And I'm probably getting in trouble about all this. But I said, you know, I got spiritual issues to deal with, moral issues to deal with. And he's already told us where he stands. He's already shown us where he's going. And it said it's an indictment against us before God. And, you know, he says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. And you know, we either on, he says, you either choose me or choose the world. But you can't be in both of them, you know, as you go. But it's certainly going to take a national revival to change anything. And it has to start with, you know, in the home. But the men, I think God has called us to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And the deal with pornography and all the stuff. And again, the hardcore stuff you get on primetime that used to, you know, have to go to the movie and slip out and turn out the lights to go see is now in our living rooms. You know, you don't have to pay for it. It comes in free. And if you pay for the stuff, just, I guess, the more gross it gets. But I just pray that the Holy Spirit in our life, you know, people would be more attentive to him. And, you know, when he says no, that we'd go in a different direction. We'd, you know, we'd flee the unrighteous things that are happening. But God's called us, and it's not a popular thing. I have people get on me all the time. Well, it's what you need to mind your own business. I said, well, God's called me to mind your business. And, you know, as a church, as a pastor, as a leader, that we're to speak out. We're to make a difference. And then, you know, then our own lives are the only testimony we got, and the only thing we got is our reputation. And, you know, if we're not walking with him, you know, it certainly will be shouted from the rooftops as we go. But But I just pray, I pray that God would, you know, use this radio program and others to quicken the conscience of folks. You know, he talked about Israel, says you no longer even blush at your sin. You know, you're just this, and how God wore the prophets out because you're calling good evil and evil good, and, you know, and it's not going to be a good day coming, but God's wrath again. I think that's what we're experiencing. It's not Mother Nature, but it's Father God with all these natural disasters that we're having, that God puts us in a position to humble us and recognize that we have sinned, we've erred, and we have to repent, you know, from our heart and go back to him.
Well, Pastor John, you're one of those rare pastors that really stands up. And I remember, you know, Judge Moore coming to your church and, you know, other pastors coming in. And now we see what the result of that seed planting is. There's been a harvest of minds, and we are just really so humbled by it. But I'd like to share this. It's a story that there's a story about a 14-year-old Dakota Arie who spent most of the day Tuesday serving in noon school suspension. It was punishment for discussion in German class at Fort Worth Western Hill High School. This was in the news. We were talking about religions in Germany. I said, I'm a Christian. I think being a homosexual is wrong. It wasn't directed to anyone except my friend who was sitting behind me. I guess the teacher heard me. He started yelling. He told me he was going to write me an infraction and send me to the office. At first, I was in disbelief. This is the mother. My son is on the honor roll with great grades. I don't have any problems out of him. He was stating an opinion. He has right to do that. They punished him for it. And this is where we're at, Pastor John, and you've heard these stories, and it breaks our heart. And so we're glad that you're going to open the door for us to have an opportunity to really share some of that knowledge with the pastors in the community, because I think once they know, Pastor God, it's just like, you know, your heart breaks. Heart breaks when you see the children and their minds are being turned this way, away from the Lord, and you know what can result from that. And I just thank God for this time that I know that some of us have got to leave. Some of us may can stay, so I'm going to leave the program on a little bit longer. But, Pastor John, I know you have to go. We're so thankful, sir, that you took the time. If you don't mind, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Certainly.
Close us parting in prayer.
Yes. Well, God bless you. I'd be glad to. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we honor you and adore you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given us to be called the children of the Most High God. Father, I thank you that you said in the Gospel of John that we're your friend if we keep your commandments, if we walk in your ways. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, just as the book Ezekiel talked about your spirit going in that would cause us to walk in our ways, to hate evil and to love good. God, I pray that we as Christians, Lord, whether Sunday school teachers, Bible teachers, or community leaders, pastors, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we would hold forth the standard. Lord, we'd be the watchman on the gate that would sound the alarm, and Lord, that people might hear and know that danger is approaching, danger is here, and God, that we might call them to repentance. I pray, Father, for our school teachers. I pray for principals. Father, I pray for our president. God, I pray if it take a similar thing that happened to Father, to Nebuchadnezzar, if it takes some handwriting on the wall, if it takes, Lord, some supernatural things that would help us to see and understand, Father, I pray that you might cause it to happen. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love our enemies, to pray for them. Lord, you'd help us to humble ourselves and, Father, to pray for our leaders as your word says for us to do. But, Father, you told us to be Christians who would walk and we would take a stand, and, Lord, we'd be the non-compromisers like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't matter what the king says, if it's not right, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, we're certainly not going to burn. So, God, I pray that you would give us that spirit of holiness and righteousness that would shine forth as a new day soon. And, Father, I pray that you keep us in the center of your will. Bless this program. Thank you for Diana. Thank you for the other hosts, God. I just thank you for the airtime. And, Father, again, we love you, we honor you, and, God, I pray we as a nation might turn to you with our heart, and, Lord, you might truly heal us. We give you the praise for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor John. God bless you, sir, and we'll talk to you again hopefully next month.
God bless you. Have a great evening. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Well, Ms. Bob, I'm sorry that I broke into your fixing to tell us something, so go ahead.
Well, I was going to tell Pastor John that, you know, we feel like we know him because you do share what he shares in his sermon with us, you know, and how blessed we are to always hear the words of wisdom from his sermons. But the other thing I was going to say is that another problem with the math, the Common Core Standard math, is, as I said, it's confusing, convoluted, complicated, so much so that the parents cannot help the first graders, second graders, third graders, fourth graders, fifth graders. They cannot help them with this math. And that day after day, they can't help them with their homework, and the kids begin to see that their parents aren't very smart. Their parents certainly are not as smart as the teachers. And so day after day, year after year, this is instilled into a child. So what's going to happen, Diana, when the parents object to homosexuality being taught and promoted in the school? Do you think that child's going to think that the teacher's right or that the parents are right? You know, it instills a disdain for parents, the very opposite of what the Word of God says. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And even goes on to say it is promise of a long life. You honor your parents, God will honor you. Ephesians 6 talks about this. So we see that the radical leftists are accomplishing a great deal in the math curriculum that's being taught right now, even as we speak, all over this country. And it, you know, if that doesn't alarm parents, I don't know. If that doesn't alarm pastors, I don't know what will. I don't know what will alarm people and wake them up. I do not know. And with that,
it's heartbreaking.
I don't know. Thanks, Diana. Thank
well, Ms. Barbara, thank you. We'll be on back tomorrow. Okay, thank you. Ms. Barbara, we'll be back on tomorrow. We've got some more interesting guests. Luca Bocci with Tea Party Italia will be on, of course. Larry Fan with the California Teachers Education Network. So, listeners, we hope you'll join us. May God bless you. Share the show. Go to www.cityonhill.tv and just navigate and get to our pod site and download this and share the podcast throughout the country. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Goodbye.